This is the workshop Into the Word or Into the World. And Bobby Reed and I are going to be leading the workshop this morning. Before we get started, let's just have a word of prayer and ask the Lord. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for the opportunity to be here this weekend. And I would ask that your Holy Spirit would be at work in this room and in our hearts. God, make us attentive to what you want to teach us from one another and from your scriptures. And so we ask you to do that in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. If I was going to say something that describes the world, you tell me what describes the word, okay? I just came up with a few of these words. Okay, the world is temporary. The word of God is eternal. The world is full of falsehood. The word is full of truth. In the world, we have lots of disappointment, but the Word of God offers promises, yeah. The world is broken, but the Word of God is whole or complete. Then one more, the Word is God's, the world is whose? The devil's. You know, and sometimes people will blame things that happen in the world on God. Say, God shouldn't have let that happen or caused that to happen. I even heard people say, you know, like the Twin Towers was, God did that. Why did God do that? And I'm thinking, no, I don't think God did that. And there's a verse in 1 John 5:19. We know that we are of God, but the whole world is in the power of the evil one for a time being. Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. But one of the things that pleased him was to give this little round planet called Earth to the devil for a short time. And he's going to take it back one day, completely his. But right now, the world is the devil's. I want to start by telling you a couple stories about the importance of the word. And the first one is about a young couple. We're newlyweds. She was only 19. He was 24. She had just graduated high school. He had just graduated college. And they got married. They were living in a little rent house. The husband was real conservative and hated to see any kind of waste. And the problem was they had a bathroom faucet that dripped. But he discovered that if you turn it off hard, it'll quit dripping. And the other thing about that young husband was he had absolutely no mechanical skills, so he didn't know how to fix it. But he found out that if you turn it hard, it quits leaking. So he told his wife, he said, honey, if you'll just turn the faucet, it drips a little bit in the bathroom there, but just turn it off hard and it won't leak anymore. Just a little bit later that same day, he walked in the bathroom and the faucet was dripping again. And he knew it wasn't him because I'm kind of giving it away here. I was that young man. And I knew I hadn't left it dripping, but it was dripping again. So I said in a sweet voice, I said, honey, you left the water dripping again. Please shut it off hard when you shut the water off. And I don't remember if it was that day or the next day. Same thing. It's dripping again. So this time I said in a really sweet voice, I said, honey, come in the bathroom a second. And when she came in there, now remember, she's just 19 and a little bit intimidated. You know, I was a college grad and she's just out of high school. When she came in the bathroom, I grabbed her hand and I put it on the faucet and I squeezed it like that. And I said, if you just turn it off hard, it won't drip anymore. And I'm quite sure that it crushed her spirit. She was intimidated enough that she didn't say anything. She just walked out of the bathroom and she didn't walk out and refuse to talk to me or anything like that. She's not that kind of person. But I'm sure it hurt her. Well, the very next morning, I was reading the scriptures and I was in Proverbs. And I came to the verse, chapter 17, verse 9, that says, he who overlooks an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter alienates a friend. And it was like God put his hand on my shoulder and said, son, you keep repeating this, you're going to alienate the person who's supposed to be your best friend for the rest of your life. And I thought about that, and I was so thankful that morning I read the scriptures because I never brought it up again, ever. The leaky faucet. And, you know, it might be just a guess, but if I would have kept going down that same road, I think I could have destroyed our marriage real quick, being that kind of a jerk. Well, I'm thankful for the Word of God because it, It changed my behavior. Here's another story. This same young couple, we had bought a house. My wife was pregnant and we went to childbirth classes. And we met a young couple in the childbirthing classes. And we were, even though we were young, we had our antenna up and we were trying to be witnesses for Christ. So we said, let's develop a friendship with this couple, because we seemed to hit it off at this little class thing that we went to. And so we invited them over to the house, and they liked to play table games, and so did we, so we played games. He was a carpenter, and I was building a wall like this in my basement. And I said, hey, could you get me started and show me how to do this? And he did. He came over, and then we went fishing together, and probably played games together almost every week for several months. Finally, I said to my wife, I said, I think they're ready to hear the gospel, because we had talked about several things. And I said, I think they're ready to hear the gospel. And she said, I do too. So I said, let's tonight, when we're done playing games, I said, let's talk with them about Christ. We had planned to do that. On these game nights, we would stay up till midnight, sometimes 2 a.m, and play these games. And then, of course, hard to get up the next day. This particular night, we were playing. And just about the time I was thinking maybe we should break in with a conversation about Christ, the husband, Bobby, said, we're kind of tired tonight. I think after one more game, we're going home. And I just thought, shoot, you know, there goes our chance. Well, when they were getting ready to set up the game, I went into the bathroom to use the restroom. And as I was coming out, God brought a verse in my head. And I probably hadn't thought about this verse for months. But it's Ecclesiastes 11:4. Anybody know that verse?
Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap.
Okay. It says, if you're waiting for the perfect season, it's never going to happen. And it was like God said to me, you're never going to find the perfect time to talk to him about Christ. And so when I came back out, I sat down at the table and I said, hey, after this game is over, would you guys mind staying another 15, 20 minutes? Because I have an illustration from the Bible I'd like to show you. They said, sure, no problem. Well, I ended up that evening, they both prayed at our table to receive Christ. And I think, what would have that cost me did I not have that verse of Scripture tucked away in my head that God could bring it to my mind so I would have the boldness to go forward with it, because I was ready to back out of the whole thing. Just a couple of illustrations about the importance of the Word of God. There's a verse in Jeremiah 17:1. I guess this is in your notes. It's talking about Israel, but it says, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, with a point of diamond, it's engraved on the tablet of their heart. Bobby and I were going to bring a stone, and I got a nail, but I forgot to bring it, so I'll just have to illustrate it. But if you take a rock and a sharp nail, especially a concrete nail or something, and you rub it back and forth like this, what are you going to get? A groove. That's right. And you get that groove because you're consistent. If you went like this, of course, you wouldn't get a groove. You'd just get a bunch of scratches. But if you do something over and over again, you get a groove. And it's the same with the habit. A bad habit develops the same way. You do it over and over again, and it becomes a bad habit. When I was a brand new believer, I was a freshman in college, and one of the guys who was discipling me, he said, do you read your Bible every day? And I said, no, I don't. And he said, you know, I read this verse, and he said, it made me think. It's Luke 16:10. It says, anybody know Luke 16:10? It says, he who is faithful in very little will be faithful also in much. And he who is dishonest in very little will be dishonest also in much. So I made a commitment to God early on in my Christian life that I would be faithful in the little things, because I want to be faithful in the big things. So he said, I made a promise to God that I would spend 5 minutes a day at least reading his word every day, just consistently, getting the groove. I thought that was a pretty good idea, so I made that commitment to God too, that I would be in his word every day. I think that's one of the keys for God to speak to us. Like that first day in our little rent house, when I had treated her so harshly and foolishly, had I not read the next morning, if I will forgive an offense, I'll seek love, but if I repeat a matter, I'm going to alienate a friend. I encourage you to be consistent, get in the groove to listening to God through his word, instead of listening to yourself or to the world. On your handout there, Romans 15:4.
For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance, through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope.
Good. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that by steadfastness and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And then James 1:22. Somebody knows that one. James 1:22. Yeah. Do not merely listen to the word, but do what it says. Psalm 138:2. This is kind of an interesting verse when you think of it. The psalmist says, "Thou hast exalted above everything, thy name and thy word." Psalm 138:2. God says he's exalted above everything, his word. That really makes sense when you think of what he said to the Pharisees. He said, "You are wrong because you don't know the Scriptures or the power of God." Matthew 4:4, somebody know that one?
Jesus said, "For it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God."
Jesus said, "It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Here's a good one too. Deuteronomy 32:46 and 47. Moses said to the people of Israel, he said, "Lay to heart all the words which I enjoin upon you this day, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law." And then listen to this. "For it is no trifle for you, but it is your life." Most churchgoers, Christians today, don't think of this as their life. It's more like a trifle, like some small thing. I did a survey a few years back, just on my own, and I asked different people that I knew. Most of them were elders, Sunday school teachers, people who had responsibility in the church. And I said to him, remember this one guy, I was walking up my driveway. He was working on my driveway with a machinery. He was an elder in the church. I said, "How often do you read the Scriptures?" I said, "Just occasionally or every day." And, "Well," he said, "not as often as I should." And then I think he basically confessed to me that it was on Saturday night in preparation for Sunday school on Sunday. So, one day a week. And everybody I asked 10 men, just kind of doing this little survey. The second best answer I got, this guy was going to work at 4:30 in the morning and getting home after dark at night and had two little kids at home. And he said, "Dennis, if I'm honest with you," he said, "maybe 3 to 4 days a week." And I thought to myself, that's not bad with your schedule. But then finally, and it just happened to be the last guy that I asked, he said, "Every day," he said, "how would you live without it?" And I thought, that's the kind of man I'm looking for. Every day, how could you live without it? Deuteronomy 17:19. This is God telling the kings of Israel. He says, "And it shall be with him, and he shall read in it all the days of his life, that he may be careful to do all the words of this law and these testimonies." I messed it up there at the end, but you get the idea. He said, "He shall read it in all the days of his life." Discouragement or depression even in this country is a big, big problem. I'm a pharmacist and I dispense a lot of antidepressant drugs. Psalm 107:10 and 11, I think, describes why a lot of people are depressed. It says, "Some sat in darkness and gloom." Sound like depression? "Some sat in darkness and gloom, prisoners in affliction and irons, for they have rebelled against the word of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High." Instead of saying, "This is my life," they say, "I don't need that, God. I'm doing pretty well on my own." In John 8:43, Jesus is talking with some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law. You know, they have this discourse about what's freedom. This is where Jesus said, "If you know the truth, if you continue my word, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free." And then they say, "Well, we've never been slaves to anyone. We're free." Then Jesus says this in verse 43. He says, "Why don't you understand what I say?" And then he answers it himself. He says, "It's because you can't bear to hear my word. You can't bear to hear it." I thought it was really interesting what David said last night. He said, if you're stuck in some sin or if you're living in a way that you know is not pleasing to God and you read something in the Scriptures that says this is not right, he said you're going to do one of two things. You're going to quit doing whatever that is, or you're going to close the book and put it away. Because you can't bear to hear it. You can't read that over and over again and not be convicted. We should not just read and study and know it, the Word of God, but do it. There's an interesting verse in Romans 4:3 that says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Okay, what proof do you have? What proof can you think of that Abraham believed God? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him or accounted to him as righteousness.
That he was going to kill Isaac.
Okay. Can you think of any other time that Abraham believed God?
In having Isaac.
Okay. The issue there is he first doubted because he slept with Hagar and had Ishmael.
He left Ur for the promised land.
Okay. That's good. Yeah. He, when God said, leave your homeland, he took off and left. I think what it comes down to, Abraham had lots of doubts. I mean, one time he laughed at God, didn't he? Another time he said, oh God, couldn't Ishmael be the one born of the slave woman? He reminded Abraham of that promise 3 or 4 times. And one of the times when he tells Abraham, you and Sarah are going to have a son. You're going to be the father of many nations. And then he says, as a sign, I want you to circumcise all the males in your camp. It said that very same day, Abraham took the men and circumcised them. Now, that's not some small thing either when you think of it. Especially, I don't know history, but I don't know if that was something that was normal to do in those days or not. But probably not, or God wouldn't have used it as a sign. For Abraham to do that, he had to have some faith that God wanted him to. Another time was, somebody said it here about sacrificing Isaac. Because when he told Abraham, I want you to take your son, and then get this in parentheses, your only son. I don't even recognize what you and Hagar did. That was the flesh. This son is the son of promise. I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, and sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. And it says, very early the next morning, Abraham and Isaac left for the mountain. That's the only indication that we have that Abraham really believed God, because he laughed and he doubted and everything else. And I think what faith is taking a course of action based on the promises or the character of God, regardless of how I feel about it. I might say, God, how are you going to do this? This just doesn't make sense. Surely Abraham had to be thinking that with Isaac. This just doesn't make sense. But he did it anyway, because God had asked him to do it. And I think that's what faith is taking a course of action based on God's promises, regardless of how I feel about it. Let me tell you about a couple of other stories or experiences. I bought a trailer at a garage sale. It was a manufactured trailer. I mean, it, you know, had the wire bottom and the wire rack and everything on it. I went to get it licensed. So I drive over to the neighboring town where the place is, and I got a bill of sale. The guy said, I sold this trailer to Dennis Clark for $250. I show her that, and you expect to get a license plate. And she said, oh, where's the title? I said, I don't have a title. I said, I bought it at a garage sale. It wasn't like I bought it from a dealer. She said, well, in Arkansas, every trailer has to have a title, unless it's homemade. I said, well, I'll go back to this guy. I know where he lives. I can remember the house. I'll go back there and see if I can get the title. Well, I went back to him, and he said, look, I don't have a title. He said, I bought it from a friend, and he moved out of state. I don't know where the title is. So then I go back to the Secretary of State again, and she said, well, then you'll have to get a bonded title. That's $110 for a bond. I'm going like, oh, crumb. This trailer just went from $250 to $360, you know. So I was telling a couple friends. Actually, I told about 6 friends about this. All 6 of them said the same thing. Just claim it's a homemade trailer. You won't have to pay that $110. And that's why the church in America is so weak, because we live just like the rest of the world. I've got an even better story. I had a friend who shot a deer in Illinois, and it was a big deer, so he was going to get it mounted. So he brought it back to Arkansas, took it to the taxidermist, and I know both the taxidermist, and I sort of mentored this young man who shot the deer. So I knew them both. Well, he took the deer to the taxidermist and said, I want you to mount my deer. Taxidermist says, good. So he gets out his little notebook, you know, and he says, which way do you want the deer to face and all this kind of stuff. And they said, I'll need to see your license so I can write the number on here, license number, so make sure it's a legal deer. So he pulls out his Illinois license, and the guy looks at it and goes, I can't take a deer from Illinois. That's chronic wasting disease. That's totally illegal. You can't bring that deer in here. And then the taxidermist said, but it's already here. I tell you what, I'll skin it and cape it. You take the meat and the bones and you get rid of it. I don't want to have anything to do with it. And I'll mount your deer for you. And my friend said, no, that's okay. I'll take the deer back. So he put the deer back in his pickup. And he drove from Arkansas to Illinois, 600 miles, skinned the deer, left all the other parts that you're not supposed to bring back there, brought the cape back and had it mounted. And later I saw the taxidermist. And he's not a believer. At least that I know of, he's not. And he said to me, he was telling me the story. Well, I already knew the story. But he was telling me the story, and he said, you know what, he said, Dennis? He said, I don't know another person in the whole state of Arkansas who would have done that. And I didn't either, because I probably wouldn't. You know,
that guy wasn't a believer, right?
The taxidermist wasn't. The other guy was, yeah. Oh, yeah, the guy who shot the deer was a believer, yeah. And he wanted to just do everything above board.
Yeah.
And you know what? Today, he is owner and CEO of a $70 million business. God has rewarded him. Well, I asked Bobby if he would come and share how God's Word has spoken to him. So, Bobby, come and share with us.
All right, my name is Bobby Reed. I'm from Fayetteville, Arkansas. And tell you a little bit about myself. I'm married for the third time. My wife and I have four kids, three of them teenagers. And my life has not been a success, by no means, because I tried to do it by myself. Because I thought I was smart enough and strong enough to do it without God, even after I knew God. But now I'm blessed with a great wife. The challenge is now, is it's my duty to mentor my sons. I have a stepson that's 17. It was a true challenge. And I look at him and say, God, no, I don't want that challenge. But he says, Bobby, here's your man right here. I'm thinking, oh no, I'm going to fail. But one of the verses that spoke to me a few months ago that Dennis asked me to share this with you was Matthew 7:1. Do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And the measure you use, it will be used to measure you. That isn't the first time I've read that verse or came across it, but it affected me like, you know, I've judged Joel, my stepson, because of his character. He got busted the other day at school for selling Adderall. He's on Adderall because he has ADHD. He's now 17, so that's a felony. He's currently in Little Rock at in a military school. And I got the opportunity to go up on top of the mountain and pray with him. And he broke down in tears. And I could see inside this kid, there's a great human being. It's just bringing him out. And I put it on myself thinking, oh, I can't do this. But God can. Recently, my wife got a phone call from Joel. He's been in this boot camp for, I think, about a month. She's actually going to see him tomorrow. But he called her and he said, Mom, I'm starting to read the Bible. He said, I don't like church, but I really like this Bible. And I thought, what a blessing. You know, I looked at Joel as like, there's no way. There's not a chance. You know, about 20 years ago, Dennis met me, and he met me through a couple of friends that I knew. I had just been in a car wreck. I was drinking alcohol. I hit a bridge, stayed in the hospital for about a week. When I woke up, I had lost my short-term memory, so I was like 3 years behind. And I knew then, I said, I better change my life or I'm going to die. I met Dennis in a small group Bible study, and he mentored me from ever since. And then, you know, I haven't been the ideal mentoree, if that's the word, but, you know, he stuck with me because that was what God gave him. And God's given me Joel, who's a... You know, it's not my success. That's God's success. And I begin to look at a new light. You know, men, God's going to place guys in your life and you're going to be like, man, that's a true test. Are you up for that test? We're here to lock shields and work together to build each other up. You know, if Dennis would have dropped the ball on me many years ago, I bet there's no telling where I would be. But he was consistent, as I should be consistent with Joel, which, you know, God has given me that challenge, and that's in my heart now, is to seek these verses in the Bible that I can share with him that mean something to him. Because this verse I read for myself, and I used it as a weapon. Because the other half of this verse, where Matthew 7, 3 and 4 talks about the plank in your eye, pull the plank out of your own eye so you can see the speck in your brother's eye. I looked at it a different light, and I thought, you had a speck in your eye because I didn't have nothing in mine. I think we all got this verse this morning, and this one spoke to me, Isaiah 33, 22. The Lord is our judge. You know, back to Matthew, do not judge, because the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. And to wrap this up, you know, I was looking for the perfect man because I wanted to be successful, because I wanted to be a disciple maker. I wanted the perfect man like the priest in church. That guy's a given, you know. He's easy. He's already there. The perfect man is Joel, who is not there. But it's not through me he's going to get there. It's through God. That's all I have, and I ask you guys to pray for Joel. My wife gets to go see him this weekend for the first time in about a month. He has another 4 months to graduate for this program, and then he'll be extinguished of the felony. It won't come against his record, and then he'll also get his GED. But Joel is actually an adopted child. He was a drug baby. His mom was a drug user. And my wife and her ex-husband actually adopted him. He doesn't know who his mom is. He doesn't know who his dad is. So he's just thrown out here in the world. And I've been given the opportunity to be a stepdad, which is a true test. But pray for me that I can do what God wants me to do with him.
Well, let's pray for Joel right now. Father, we've all had different journeys through life. And most of us have had plenty of hard knocks. And most of us have made plenty of big mistakes. I thank you for not giving up on us, and I thank you for not giving up on Bobby, that you've brought him back into your word and in a love relationship with you and a desire to let you use him in the lives of people. And I thank you for giving him a godly wife and a family. And I pray as he has the heart now and the willingness, even though he prejudged Joel, that he has the willingness because of your word to invest in Joel's life. And I pray that you would give him an open door. I thank you that Joel told his mom that he enjoys reading the Bible. God, that's a miracle in itself. And we thank you for it and pray for him to be the foundation of many generations of people who would believe and know Christ. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I wanted to give you a couple of practical little tools that I use to meditate on the Scriptures, because just reading the Scripture doesn't seem to really have the impact for me as if I'll take some time to meditate on it. And if you'll take out the page that says Psalm 94:19, and I'll tell you just a little bit how I use this outline. And you could, I call it verse amplification, and you can do it with any verse of Scripture, obviously. But I write it out and leave lots of space around the words. And then what I do is I go through it and I think of words that are synonyms for the word, like when means when the cares, the worries, the concerns, you know, and I just write that above it. You know, I'll write the worries, the concerns, the burdens of my part. That's me. Not the worries that my work partner has or something else, but my worries. When the cares and worries and burdens of my heart, and what is my heart? It's my innermost being, my thoughts, my mind. So you get the idea. And then I try to think of some cross-references, some other verses in the Scriptures that would speak to the same topic. And then I paraphrase the verse in my own words. And then I say, okay, so how does this verse apply toward God? What's my Godward application? Reading the verse, when the cares of my heart are many, thy consolations cheer my soul. Application toward God would be, to pray about the things that are bothering me, that I'm worried about, that I'm concerned over. An application toward man. One of the things I thought of from this verse is, you know, how do you console someone if you have a friend whose wife is dying of cancer, or a friend whose kid has been rebellious or committed suicide or something? How do you console them? What are some ways you console a person like that? Sometimes it's just going and sitting with them. Now, you may not say anything, because what do you say to somebody who's gone through that kind of pain? There's not much you can say. And sometimes God will give you a word to speak, a word of encouragement or hope or something like that. So basically, the way we console someone is with our presence and our words. Well, that's how God consoles us. He's going to console us with His presence and His words. That might be a manward application of the verse. So you can take this home and do it, you know, with any verse that you want. Does it make sense? Just trying to write the synonyms.
Today?
Oh, heavens no. No, that would be great if you had the discipline to do that. No, I've probably done, I don't know, maybe 40 verses that way. It would definitely be good to do a verse a day. A lot of times I'll do it with a verse that I'm memorizing or that I have memorized. Because, you know, you can quote verses, but if you don't think about what they mean or how they apply to your life or to someone else's life, what good does it do to have it in your head other than to impress somebody that you know a verse, you know? But if you've, you know, meditated on it like that and thought through it, then you've got, you know, something worth sharing. Then you could take out the other one that says writing questions on it. And we're going to actually do a little bit of this. We've got some time here. I just wrote the passage out with plenty of space between it there. We'll just do the first line together, and then you can work on the four lines here. But when you read this verse, we'll read the whole thing first. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would have none of me. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies, and I would turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward Him, and their fate would last forever. I would feed you with the finest of wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. And God is obviously talking to Israel here, but so when you think of that first line, but my people did not listen to my voice, Israel would have none of me. What are some questions that come to your mind? Who are my people? Good question. Yeah. Obviously here it's the Jews, but today it's you and me. Yeah, good point. What other questions do you see there?
How do I do that?
How do you not listen to Him? Yeah. What other questions?
Why wouldn't they have none of God?
Why wouldn't they have any of God? That's a good question. How would you hear the voice of God? That's another good question. How do you listen? Okay, well, you have the idea. You know, and some of the questions that I write out, I've been doing this for a couple of years now, and I've gone through I'll go through a whole book of the Bible. Like, I've done Galatians. I can remember I did Galatians, and I'll just go through it. And so on chapter 1 of Galatians, I might have written out in a notebook, I might have 6 questions. I might have, on a longer chapter, I might have 25 questions. What that does for me is it makes me think, you know, like, how do I listen to God? Well, I can read His Word. I can hear it at a sermon, a church. I can come to a conference like this. You know, how do we listen to God? And then what's the difference between just hearing it and actually listening to it?
Do what it says.
Do what it says, yeah. So as I write out all those questions, I don't worry about answering them all right away. But I write out as many questions as come to my mind. Because I figure the questions I have are the questions other people are going to have too. And that just helps you to think about the passage or the verse or the chapter, whatever you're doing. And then some of the questions are answerable. Some of them I probably never find an answer to, or some of them may be answered years down the road. But just to write out the questions. So take the last four sentences there or phrases And just take a few minutes and write down questions, and then we'll just pop them off when you get finished. So take a few minutes to do that. Okay, well, let's talk about it. What are some things you found on that second verse? What are some questions you thought of? Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways.
Does God yearn for our attention?
Yeah, that's what I was thinking of. What was his emotion when he said, oh, that my people would listen to me? It's, yeah, yearning. I like that word. That's a good word for that. Other questions about that?
How do we stay walking in his ways?
That's a good one.
Why don't they listen?
Why don't they? Oh, that's good too. That's another good one. I was kind of thinking of it in the other way, is how do I listen to God? What does that look like in my life if I'm listening to God? How did you say it?
How do I know I'm not?
How do I know I'm not if I'm not listening to God? How do I know it?
What are his ways?
What are his ways? That's good. And that right there tells us I need to spend time in the book, right? I need to know his ways. Any other thoughts on that one? Okay, let's go to the next one. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes.
Does God still wait for us to listen to come to our defense?
Does God still wait for us to listen to come to our defense? Other questions on that one?
Will he let their enemies defeat them?
Yeah. If they don't walk in his ways, would he let their enemies defeat them? A question for us today is, who are my enemies, really? Yeah, good one, Greg. And so if God is going to turn his hand against my enemies or my foes, how would he do that? And another question to ask, and I try to get these personal, so like if I was leading a small group, I could use all these questions. And I've done, you know, Matthew and Genesis, and I've done Galatians and all different ones. So I can basically have a discussion questions for several books of the Bible just by, and I do that in my quiet time. So another question is, have you seen God do that? You know, do something against your enemies? If so, what did it look like? What did he do?
He turned the heart of a deacon who's in total objection to me, a fellow deacon. He turned his heart because I quoted the man scripture about God's word commanding that we love one another. Because he just told me to my face, I don't like you and never have. And, you know, that's kind of a wake-up call. And I just turned scripture back on him, and later he came back to me and apologized and said, you know, this word got to my heart and changed it.
That's awesome, because it tells us a couple things. One, it tells us that you had God's word to share with him, so you had it in your heart to share with him. But it tells you something about that man too, doesn't it? He was humble enough to take a rebuke from the scriptures and to change his attitude or his mind. That's awesome. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him, and their fate would last forever. What questions do you have about that little phrase?
How should we treat those who hate the Lord?
Ah, that's really good. I hadn't thought of that. That's really good. How should we treat those who do seem to hate the Lord?
Who hates the Lord?
Yeah.
Who hates the Lord?
Oh, yeah. Another good question. Who hates the Lord? Another question is, do I ever hate him?
Why do they hate him?
Why do they hate him?
How do people show that they hate him?
Oh, another good question. How do people show that they hate God? It's fun and easy, isn't it, to do this, to come up with questions. Some unanswerable. Like one of the questions I had on that was, when it says their fate will last forever, is that talking about hell? I don't know. It kind of sounds like it, but I may never know the answer to that question. But the question helped me meditate on the verse. Okay, the last one. I would feed you with the finest of wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. What questions did you have on that?
What is our honey?
What is our honey?
And wheat.
And wheat. Good question.
Am I satisfied?
Am I satisfied? That's a really good question.
How would honey come from a rock?
How would honey come from a rock? Here's probably an obvious one. Who is the rock?
Would this wheat have gluten?
No, I'm sure it would be 100% GM. Do I believe that God will satisfy me?
Yeah, that's really good. Do I believe that God would satisfy me?
One verse that really jumps to me on that subject is Psalm 107:9, where He satisfies the hungry and fills the thirsty with good things. When I read that sentence, that verse just immediately came to mind.
Yeah. Yeah, having Scripture tucked away in your mind or your heart is kind of like a concordance that God can just open the page to at any time. And it sheds light on Scripture. I mean, Scripture sheds light on Scripture. So, okay, you get the concept there. And this is just a 5 or 6 verses out of the Psalms, but you can do it with one verse. You can do it with a whole chapter. Sit down and write as many questions as you can think of. And it just helps you to meditate on the Word of God. What are some of the rewards of spending time in this book? What things can you think of are some of the rewards? Can you think of any verses even that talk about the rewards?
We have questions answered.
Okay, questions answered. Counsel, yeah?
I like this first one you listed here. It's one of the first verses you ever taught me in Psalm 119:165. Great peace that they love thy law. Nothing can make them stumble.
Yeah. Stability and peace. Yeah.
That was at a time in my life I needed that pretty desperately.
Other rewards or benefits of being in the Scriptures?
I mean, I think the greatest one is just salvation itself.
Salvation itself, yes. Let's not forget that, huh?
I find that when I listen to sermons, it really helps it as God keeps, they'll mention a phrase, but they don't say where it is in Scripture. But God will faithfully bring these verses, and so I'm writing them in the margin. And that matters not whether it's a good sermon or a bad sermon. I mean, it could be any kind. And I'm getting these great verses that God is giving me because just the phrase that was being said triggers so much of that. So this foundation that we have in Scripture can help us in any variety of circumstances.
Absolutely.
Good or bad.
Anybody know John 14:26? The counselor? Yeah. Advocate?
The Holy Spirit and the Father will say in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said.
Yeah, that's good. I like that translation too. The advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and remind you of all that I've said to you. So, but for Him to remind us of it, it has to be on our mind. So, other thoughts of rewards or benefits?
One other one is Psalm 119:9-11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you.
Excellent. Excellent. Psalm 119:9-11. David mentioned this one last night, Isaiah 66:2, where God says, all these things. I think of this when I'm out in nature sometimes. I'm sitting in a tree hunting deer or something. It's just quiet and peaceful. And I'm looking at the woods and the rocks and just everything and hopefully a deer. And I just think, God says, all these things. Or you can look up at the stars. All these things my hands have made. And all these things are mine, says the Lord. But this is the man to whom I will look, he that is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. He who will tremble at my word, I will look to that man. That's pretty awesome. Psalm 17:4, David says this. He said, with regard to the works of men, it's by the word of your lips that I've avoided the ways of the violent. So to me, what he's saying in my paraphrase of that is, with regard to the culture I live in and all that's going on around me, it's only your word that's going to keep me on track. So, and then Psalm 37:31, the psalmist said, "The law of my God is in my heart. My steps do not slip. I'm sure-footed because I've got God's word in my heart." Well, here we are at a conference on discipleship. And, you know, I hope you guys are different. But most people I run into will not give much time or effort to this book. They just will not do it. You know, too busy, working too many hours. It's too hard to get up in the morning. I can't stay awake when I read at night. You know, you've probably heard all the excuses in the book, probably used them yourself. But God says, "This is the man to whom I will look, he that is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." And like the verse that, is it Tino? Yes, Tino quoted, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." Not many people do that. Very few. Well, if you're not in the Word, you're in the world. And we all fluctuate back and forth on that at times, don't we? I mean, I can be in the Word 1 minute and in the world the next. It's not hard for me to make that jump, I'll tell you that. But the Word brings me back. I love this quote. This guy named A.T. Pearson. I don't know when he lived or who he was or anything else, but I wrote down his name. It said, "The life of God is in His Word. Hold it reverently, for it is a living book. Speak to it, and it will answer you. Bend to listen, and in it you will hear the heart throbs of God. Hold it reverently, and hold it often." So we'll close with that. And I think we have some time left. Just any comments, questions, verses you'd like to share that mean a lot to you. We've got about 10 minutes, so. And while we're doing that, if you don't mind just filling out the evaluation, if there's something that stood out to you that I could have done differently or should have done differently.
When you were talking about the timelessness one, I was thinking about Isaiah 40, verse 8. You know, "The withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God stands forever." And here we are, we're studying and memorizing stuff. Some of this stuff was penned thousands and thousands of years ago. And we as Americans can't even visualize 400 years ago, which was the middle ages.
That's an awesome thought, yeah. The word of the Lord abides forever. So we're not giving ourselves to something that's just temporary.
Or they may change the next time the U.S. News and World Report comes out.
You know, most things in life change every year. Super Bowl champion, whatever. And it's going to change every year. But God's word abides forever.
Your software that you use.
I encourage you to take a short book. Pick one of the Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, one of those short ones, or Timothy or James, or you know, just one of your favorite books, and get some kind of a little notebook of some sort and just read through it slowly and say, "No, I've read that verse, but I've never really thought about what does this mean? What does it mean to walk with God?" We had a Bible study in our home here years ago. A guy came in who wasn't a believer. I mean, he was in the group and he was willing to come to the group and he participated in the group. We all came in and sat down in the living room and he just kind of blurted out in frustration. He said, "You guys talk about walking with God." He said, "What does that mean, walk with God?" We spent the next hour and we still didn't understand it ourselves. We're using that term all the time. But we never really thought about what in the world does that mean to walk with God. He just kind of blew us all out of the water that night. He later became a Christian, which is pretty exciting, but not that night. Well, that's a tough one. We could talk about that. What does it mean to walk with God? Ideas? Comments?
I think one of the things you alluded to a couple of times is a real reality is that everything in the world is setting itself up against us being the Word. Whether it's the flesh or the world or the devil, you know, the news media, advertising, everything, we spend our lives in all day fighting the other way.
Yeah, that's always. Yeah, we're bombarded by lots of stuff, aren't we? What does it mean then to walk with God? That we somehow push that out of our mind and meditate on the Word, you know, even if it's for a few minutes in the morning? Or I think, too, it means things like, I think to walk with God means that when He speaks to me, I listen. For example, just the faucet thing. You know, if I would have just read the proverb that morning and not paid any attention to it, what good would that have done? But I had a desire to know God and to walk with God. And so when that verse jumped off the page at me, if you repeat a matter, you're going to alienate a friend. If you overlook this offense, you'll be seeking love. And so I changed. I did something different. I didn't bring up the faucet anymore. If I saw it dripping, I just turned it off.
You initiated something, though, when you made the conscious choice to get into the Word.
Yeah.
And no matter where you were in the Word, I mean, Numbers or Deuteronomy or whatever.
He could have found something, yeah.
He could have spoken into your heart because you were receptive. If we don't ever give God a thought or never choose to carve out that time, however small or insignificant it may seem in the whole scope of our days, if we don't choose it, then we've chosen the world.
Yeah.
I think you have to make a clear, conscious choice and just grab some time and hold on to it. After all these years, I still have struggled sometimes. I've got an almost invalid wife due to illness and things, and sometimes I just get so caught up in seeing that everything is done that I go, oh. I haven't had my quiet, you know, and so, you know, just depart, go to the room, and there's your place, and spend that time, and then resume, pick up the day.
When Paul asked that question, there's a couple of thoughts as you were talking too that just popped in my mind. He says, what does it mean to walk with God? Well, Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together unless they be agreed? So you have to be willing to agree with God, not like Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, you can't bear to hear what I say. You just can't bear to hear it. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? And then Job 22:21-22 says, agree with God and be at peace. Thereby good will come to you. Receive instruction from His mouth and lay up His words in your heart. I think to walk with God, we've got to agree with Him. Be willing to agree with Him. When He says, you're playing with something you shouldn't be monkeying with there. That we agree with Him instead of making an excuse about it. Saying, well, it's just a little bit. It's not taking that much time. You know, whatever you might say. I think, too, one of the things I try to do is when a thought comes into my head, say you're here at this conference this weekend, and the thought just comes to you, give your wife a call, or even, you know, something more far out, like send her a flower. You just gave her a bouquet maybe on Valentine's Day, but send her a flower. And you say, well, that's stupid. Here, I've already spent $250 to come to this conference, and, you know, the only way to send her a flower is to call some, you know, telephone florist, and it's going to cost me a fortune. But if God says to do it, or the thought, here's the thing, if the thought comes in your mind, then evaluate right away. Is that contrary to the book? Or would God say, I think that's a good idea? If you think, and who's going to smile? That's the thing to think about. Who's going to smile if I follow through with this thought? Yeah. Yeah, if I send my wife a flower, God's going to smile. Suppose you know, the thought comes, I want to give that person a piece of my mind. Who's going to smile if I do that? It's probably going to be the devil, right? So I think that's what it means to walk with God, is to try to hear His voice or you know, what He would have to say about it, and then try to do that.
I think a passage that's coming to my mind you're saying is, I know my sheep, and they hear my voice.
Oh, that's good. Yeah.
He says that when he's talking to the Pharisees too.
Father, thank You for these men and for this workshop and their participation. And Lord, thank You for Your patience with us when we so often walk the other way, when we so often turn a deaf ear toward You. And You are so patient, and we are so thankful for that. Thank You for Jesus, for forgiveness, and for hope. We pray in His name. Amen. Thank you, men.